Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. The Apostle Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Notice carefully that it is God's will that we give thanks in everything. You ever noticed the prayers that people give, the prayers that they say just prior to eating their meals? "Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive from your bounty." Maybe some of you are like me. I can remember I was in kindergarten in the public school system. That only tells you how old I am. And in the public school system, we had snacks every day. But every day before we had snack, we prayed. And our teacher taught us this little prayer that I'll bet a lot of you learned as a little child. "God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food." Amen. A Christian farmer was visiting a big city and he ate lunch in a very fancy restaurant. When his meal was served, he bowed his head and quietly gave thanks to God for the food. There was a group of rowdy teenagers at a table nearby and they began to poke fun at him. And one of them asked, "Hey farmer, does everyone do that where you live?" The old farmer looked at the young man and calmly said, "No, son, the pigs don't." When Bill Moyers was a special assistant to President Lyndon B. Johnson, he was asked to say grace at a White House dinner. Moyers began praying softly, at which time Johnson interrupted him, "Speak up, Bill, speak up." Moyers stopped his prayer and in mid-sentence, without looking up, replied, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." Do you always pray before eating a meal? Or perhaps I should ask, should we always pray before eating a meal? As a pastor, I often find myself in a group of non-Christians who suddenly think that maybe grace should be said before the meal because they notice a preacher is in their midst. Oh my goodness, a preacher. Maybe some of you have experienced something likewise. Well, notice in your notes this morning, we're going to begin with the purpose for giving thanks, the purpose for offering the blessing. Have you ever wondered why we thank the Lord for the food prior to eating it? There are some people who think that we should not pray at all before or after the meal, because we only do it out of routine and nobody pays attention to it anyway. I know preachers who believe that and teach that. I am certain that there is some truth to it. That for many it just becomes routine and we stop thinking about it. We don't give admonition to it in relationship as to why we're doing this. And yet God's word says, in everything give thanks. In Matthew 14, we have the account of Christ feeding the 5,000. You looked at it a moment ago in John chapter 6. The importance of the story is recognized in as much as that it's written in all four Gospels. God had a purpose for that. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. Actually counting wives and children, there may have been as many as 15,000 people who were on that hill that day who were fed out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. I think it is significant to note that each gospel records that Jesus took the loaves of bread and the fish into his hands. And Scripture says he looked up into heaven and he blessed the food. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to distribute amongst the people. And the miracle took place in his hands. That's where I want to be. I want to be in his hands. It is the safest place to be in the entire universe. John chapter 10, verse 28. For those of us who have eternal life, God's word says we are engraved in his hands. Jesus said, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. If you really, truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, there is no way that can be taken away from you. You are secure in the Father's hands. The miracle that took place was in his hands. John's gospel states that he gave thanks and then he blessed it. It was the common everyday experience of devout Jews to give thanks both before the meal and after the meal. Have you ever eaten some meals that you really didn't feel like giving thanks for? When Christ gave thanks, he reminded the hungry people on the hillside that day that God the Father is the source of all good and all needful provisions. I think it's a good lesson for us all. And instead of complaining about what we do not have, we should be thanking God for what we do have. And I don't know how God does this, but you all know this if you have trusted the Lord day by day in your life. Our thanksgiving is increased when the Lord in some way takes the little that we have and he stretches it. And you're looking back over the month in your checkbook and you say, how in the world did I pay those bills? There was no way I could have paid, and yet you did. How is it we had enough to eat? The miracle goes on in the lives of God's children who trust him day by day with a thankful spirit. Some would say, well, it's not necessary to give thanks every time we eat. Surely the Lord knows we're thankful. But there's two reasons we do it. Because this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. And secondly, because we're commanded in the Word of God to be like Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to his image in Romans 8:29. We are to be imitators of him in Ephesians 5:1. We are to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. We are to make it our regular practice to give thanks because he gave thanks. The blessing. We've all heard it. Who will say the blessing? But by blessing the food, we are consecrating it to be used for God's glory, in that we desire strength from it. Why? So that we might serve and glorify him. In blessing it, we also recognize from where our resources come from. And then lastly, it's a recognition that we belong to God. Number two in your notes, the process of giving thanks. Offering the blessing in verse 19. There's a problem connected with this practice that needs to be cleared up. Jesus took the food into his hands and scripture says he blessed it. How often in our Christian circles we have gathered to eat and someone says, who's going to bless the food? Or maybe someone will say, and I'll do this as the head of the home now and then, if we have company, I will say, so-and-so, would you bless the food? Well, the truth is, I can't bless the food. And neither can anyone that I assign to that. We've sort of picked up on that phrase. The truth is, there's not a human being on the face of this earth that has the ability to bless anything, let alone food. But then it should be noted that just by looking at most of us, we've all been overblessed. Amen? That's why we have the South Beach diet. But we've gotten into this habit by tradition, and somewhere along the line, we just keep saying, bless the food. Now, Jesus did indeed bless the food, but he had the ability to do that. Verse 19, it says, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave loaves to his disciples. He had the ability to do so. We don't. Now, there's nothing wrong by asking a blessing from God, because that's what we're doing. We're asking a blessing from God. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But there should be something prior to asking God for this blessing. John chapter 6, verse 11, you read it a few moments ago, but it spells out something in this phrase. It says, he gave thanks. That's where it starts. Lord, we thank you for this food. Praise and thanksgiving comes before the requests. This is a very important truth. Praise and thanksgiving always comes before our requests. Many of us have forgotten that. We go to prayer in the morning or in a service or in a class, and we go right to the point. Wait a minute. He's the one that has the ability to bless us. Amen? When Christ gave thanks, he blessed or praised God the Father. Every faithful Jew would have understood this. It is God who causes the grains to come up in the field. It is God who brings the rains so that the grains can grow. Philippians chapter 4 reveals how we should pray. Paul exhorts believers not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. God did not, in some way, just haphazardly tuck into this passage form and ritual. That's not there. No, he taught us how to pray. This is how he wants us to pray. It's kind of interesting. We're entering the Thanksgiving season. And this we naturally would, emphasize at this particular time of the year. But it's something we should be doing every day of our lives. In John chapter 6, the importance of what Jesus did is in understanding the context of what happened. Because what Jesus did was absolutely remarkable. This is the fourth sign miracle that he performed in his ministry. At least it's the fourth one we have in the Word of God. And even today, there are very few facilities where you can feed 5,000 or more people at a sit-down meal at one time. Yet Jesus provided for at least that many with leftovers. I've seen a lot of leftovers in my day, but never to feed 5,000 people. Jesus provided for at least that many with leftovers. The byproduct of what happened was by faith. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, it was just read a few moments ago, listen to the response of the crowd. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Do you realize what they were saying? He might be the Messiah. Isn't this what our forefathers have been teaching all along? And they concluded that Jesus must be the prophet, the promised Messiah. And they were satisfied with the physical bread. And in the later part of John chapter 6, it emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And in verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Unlike physical bread that can only sustain life, Jesus Christ came to give us eternal bread, eternal life. And when you bow your head and you give thanks at the table before eating your meal, you are bowing to him who provided both physical and eternal life. We ought to pray in that context. John 6:35 gives us the first of the seven great I am statements recorded in John. And this is very important because God revealed himself to Moses by the name I am, meaning I am Jehovah. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7-9, I am the door. John 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. John 15, I am the vine. When Jesus said, I am, Jesus was saying, I am Jehovah God. Wow. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is Jehovah. Now, there's no way for a person to get to heaven except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All kinds of cults and religions, stress, works, doing things to merit heaven, when in reality Christ stated that he would reject all of our works as merit for heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that the day of judgment was coming, that many would come in that day and talk about all of the things that they had done in his name. And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's pretty strong. But you see, God has provided a specific way that we might approach him. He doesn't in his word anywhere give us the leeway to say, I don't like that way, I'm going to approach him this way. There is only one way to come to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people in that day wanted the Lord to meet their physical needs, but many of them did not want him to meet their spiritual needs. And to be very honest with you, that hasn't changed today. There are many people running all over the world thinking they can find physical healing at the foot of some statue or from some image in a piece of toast or on a tree or something. And you see people, you see news items about this all of the time. We're talking about their eternal state. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the bread of life. Not just a meal. Life is a very key theme of Christ's ministry. John uses the word 50 times in the gospel. John reveals Jesus as the life. In 14:6, as the light of life in chapter 1, verse 4, as the bread of life in 6:48, as the water of life in 7:37-39. John 10:14, all the way through the end of the chapter, reveals that Jesus laid down his life that we might have eternal life, everlasting life. You come to the end of John, and Jesus said, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what does it mean to bless God? Have you ever blessed God? What does it mean to bless someone else? The word in the original text is eulogeo. It simply means to speak well of. And really, this should be an expression of thanksgiving and even of praise. So when I say, let's bless God, then to bless God is to praise him, to exalt him, to speak well of him. James 3:9 says, therewith bless we God. When John the Baptist was born, Zacchaeus spoke, and it says he praised God. When Simeon first saw the baby Jesus, Luke 2:28 states that he blessed God. When is the last time you blessed God? When someone says, God bless you, it's kind of funny where that term comes out, but somebody sneezes and somebody says, God bless you. Or if you were born into my German family, you would have heard Gesundheit. What does that mean? But it's the same thing as saying, I trust that God will accomplish his perfect will in your life for good. your blessing and God's glory. That's what it means when someone says, God bless you. I would assume when somebody says, God bless you, that somewhere along the line, they're praying that very thing, that God would bless you towards those two ends. Your blessings and God's glory. So when someone says, God bless you, it is assumed they're praying for you as well. Say, thank you for praying for me. When Jesus bowed his head before breaking the bread, he blessed or spoke well of God the Father. He provided an example for us to praise the Father before eating. In Matthew 26, verse 26, just prior to the breaking of bread with his disciples in what we call the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper or the Lord's Table, Scripture says he offered thanks to God. For us, this is an incredible recognition that he knew where all the divine resources came from. But there's something even more important in Matthew 26, and I want you to just kind of meditate on this for a moment. Jesus blessed God, knowing full well that in a few minutes he would be hanging on Calvary's cross, giving his life for our sins. He knew he was just going to be facing that horrible death. And in that hour, Scripture says he gave thanks. This takes us to our last point this morning, the people who can give thanks. Who is it that can offer blessing? It's very important that we recognize that many people go through the motions of giving thanks when that expression of thanksgiving is not even received by God. You say, it's not? I'm certain that there are people who would be offended by this fact. But I do not speak from personal experience here. I speak on the basis of what the Word of God says. John chapter 9, verse 31 makes it very, very clear. God heareth not sinners. A lot of people pray who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't even know why they pray. They don't normally pray unless they get into a tight spot somewhere along the line. But God's Word makes it very clear that the very first prayer he's going to hear is the prayer of repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the Lord's Prayer, the very prayer he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, which is really the disciples' prayer, that of the followers of Jesus Christ. In this prayer, Jesus taught his followers to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And in that prayer, you'll notice this request only comes after praise. Hallowed be thy name. The unsaved person doesn't care if God's name is hallowed or not. In fact, many unsaved people use his precious name only as a curse word. And this prayer was given only to the followers of Jesus Christ, not to everyone. Some people, and even churches where the gospel is not preached, use it as some kind of a fetish, thinking somehow it's going to bring them good luck. In the epistles, there is much instructions regarding giving thanks. As you read these epistles, it's very obvious that they, and they all are, all of the epistles are addressed to Christians. They're not addressed to the unsaved. They're addressed to the saints, as Paul would say. Those who have repented of their sins and taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 1 with me, please. Colossians chapter 1. And right at the beginning in the book of Colossians, you'll notice that it is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. The term saint in the Bible always refers to those who are in Christ. Those who know him as Lord and Savior and have the confidence of knowing that their future is secured, they have everlasting life. The material in Colossians is not for those who are not Christians. The material in Colossians is definitely for those who know Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 12. Paul instructs believers to give thanks to God the Father. Only those who are in Christ and love Christ can truly give thanks, because he is the channel through which thanksgiving is expressed to the Father. There is no other channel. Look at chapter 3, verse 17 with me, please. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Notice that whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Christ, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. This is the fruit of the lips that give thanks unto his name. Only those who are in Christ have the privilege of calling God our Father. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Romans 8 says we have been adopted into his family. We are a part of the family of God, and therefore we are his children. And so we call each other who are in Christ brothers and sisters. We say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Some people don't like that, but we ought to, because we are all related in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 notes that we have even been adopted by Jesus Christ unto God the Father according to the good pleasure of his will. Can you imagine this? He wants my fellowship. Have you ever done this? You just ask, you, why me, Lord? Why not somebody more intelligent? Somebody who has more gifts. Therefore, based on what we read in the Word of God, you have the right to pray, Our Father. There is no universal fatherhood of God. Only those who are in Christ can pray, Our Father. And the request always should begin with praise and thanksgiving. You know, I hate to say this, but even some Christians only know how to pray, gimme, 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 gimme. God, give me this, give me that. Does God hear those prayers? Yeah, he does. He always hears the prayers of his children, but I'm sure he's grieved. Because those kinds of prayers are selfish. Rather than self-giving, they don't fulfill the first commandment, which is to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. It's very essential to keep our prayers more God-centered than self-centered. This is important when it comes to the matter of praying with genuine faith. Now, when you pray as instructed in the Word of God, you will discover something that's very, very important. You come to the table, there's food on the table, you're going to pray. But do you realize when you pray, others are listening? You want them to share in the praise and the thanksgiving to God. And I'll tell you a little secret. The more you will take advantage of obeying God in areas like this, the more you will find your own secret desire to get alone with God in secret. Because when he pours out his blessing here, there's going to be something on the inside that says, you know what? I want more of that blessing in my life. And you're going to want to get alone with God. After the blessing, 5,000 people plus were fed. But chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 23, then says, Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray in private. It's not enough just to pray at the table. Each gospel account reveals the same activity on the Lord's part. He prayed in public, he prayed in private. And another point of interest is related to the fact that your private praying will greatly influence your praying in public, even your praying at the dinner table. It is common in the homes of Christians and even in the homes of some non-Christians to give thanks before partaking of the meal. Paul often expressed thanks to God and encouraged others to express theirs as well. However, Paul was always careful never to attribute to men the thanks that was due to God alone. And you will find it easier to witness the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are unsaved when you say grace at the table. They're going to have questions in their minds. In fact, you could begin your witness by asking them why they don't say grace before a meal together. You'd be surprised how many doors that will open. But it's amazing how many public dinners will begin with a word of thanks without the slightest knowledge of what they are really doing. I said before, November is the month of Thanksgiving in America. Who are you going to be celebrating with on that day? Think in your minds even now, who's going to say grace at that particular table? I'm reading a true account. An unsaved grandmother who started attending church asked this question at the beginning of their Thanksgiving dinner. The grown-ups look awkwardly at each other in a strained silence. Finally, an uncle snickered and parroted the word grace, and laughter spilt over the tension. Grandma then stepped in and said to her granddaughter, Jennifer, why don't you say the prayer you learned in school when you were in kindergarten? She recited the prayer and the feast began, but for a moment or two there was an embarrassing silence that was soon replaced with gluttony. Interesting statement. Folks, Thanksgiving, whether it's the holiday or any other time of the year, is an expression of our genuine gratitude to God for the benefits we receive from Him. And Thanksgiving ought to be our regular habit. And as our children see humble thanksgiving and praise to our Creator, they too will learn to be grateful. It was never God's intention that we should express our thanksgiving on one special day of the year. Thanksgiving is something that it should be expressed every day. In fact, it might be good on some regular basis that thanksgiving be expressed by more than one person around the table. Have you ever done that? Maybe where two or three will pray. And here's another good idea. Why not thank God after the meal as well as before the meal? Well, let's wrap this up. And in so doing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want us to note one verse, and I'll give a notation to a couple of others. I realize this has not been a deep theological message of any kind. It's very, very practical with the Thanksgiving holiday coming. It is essential that we take stock as to how thankful we really are. And for many of you, it will provide a great opportunity to witness and be a blessing to someone else. Look at verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what, class? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And then Paul tells us what some of those blessings are. In verse 4, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestinated us under the adoption of children. Verse 6, He accepted us. You need to meditate on that one. The God of the universe accepts you. Ah, He accepts me. Can you imagine that? In verse 7, He redeemed us. In verse 8, He has enlightened us. And the list goes on. And God has so richly blessed us and intervened in our lives in such a way to make us a better people and to give us a security for the future, to lead us, to guide us. And again, the list goes on. We are unworthy. But God's love, grace, and mercy is far greater than our unworthiness. We're going to go to the Lord's table in just a moment. It should always be a time of looking back to remember what it is that Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And as we go into this particular time, I would simply ask you this: how thankful are you this morning for Calvary? How thankful are you this morning for Calvary? Bless God. Amen. Let's pray together. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can you truly thank God this morning? I ask the question because if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot God's word makes that clear. If you do not or are not certain of your salvation, I would love, or Pastor Ryan or any one of our deacons would love, just to talk to you after the service in private. I'd love to show you in the Word of God how you can know for certain that Christ is your Savior. But I wonder how many Christians, how many of you recognize that you ought to be more thankful? Just in a moment of silent prayer, would you express confession? Just tell God you're sorry that you haven't been more thankful, and ask Him for His help, for the help of His Spirit, that you might be more faithful in thanking and praising Him every day. Father, I realize this morning I've not been real doctrinal, but I think this has been practical. And I pray that by your Spirit you would make it that way in all of our lives together, that we might gain something together in realizing what we're missing when we're not praising and thanking you. I thank you for what we are about to do around the Lord's table. I pray that it would be a special time of blessing in all our lives. I pray if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would not go away this day without trusting you. Help them to understand the joy and the peace of God that can be theirs if they simply obey. I thank you for your word. I pray that we would all be responsive to what you want us to do as a result of it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.